We're getting ready to read the New Testament passage. It's Matthew 7, 24 through 28. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man, a wise person who built his house on a rock. And then the rains came and the floods came, and since we're in San Francisco, the earthquakes came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the earthquake shook and the rains blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was astounded by his teaching. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Presbyterians are called people of the book. And what that means traditionally is we're people of Scripture, we're people of our Book of Confessions, and we're people of our Book of Order. Now, the Bible, you know, that's the Scripture. Our Book of Confessions is a group of statements, of creeds that people have said what they believe at a particular time, and our Book of Order is kind of how we at Presbyterians think the Scripture leads us to act and how we're going to be. But I really think when we talk about people of the book, in some ways we're saying we're people of the written and studied word. We're actually people of the book. We believe in reading and we believe in study. It's kind of in our DNA. It started a long time ago with our founder, John Calvin. He did some of the very first public schools in Geneva. It's about 1550, give or take 25 years. And in that day, if you wanted to learn to read and write, one, you had to be a young boy, and you had to have money because you had to pay for your schooling. So if your family did not have money, or they had enough for rent and for food, you didn't learn to read and write. John Calvin decided that those poor boys needed to learn to read and write so they could read the gospel, so they could read the scriptures, so they could go out in the world. So he taught them with his elders for free. They radically had free schools for everyone. And we Presbyterians have been learning ever since. Do you know that there are Presbyterian colleges all over the U.S.? They start with A. Agnes Scott in Atlanta, Georgia, and they go from Worcester College in Ohio. Just take a guess. How many colleges and universities do you think the Presbyterians have sponsored? Still or active? Go ahead. Just look like you're awake. Tell me some number. Work with me. 200? That was so generous. I wanted you to say 7, and I'd say, no, we have 46. But that does seem like an awful lot of colleges that our people started and are still affiliated with. We have 9 secondary schools, high schools, where students can go because we believe in learning. We understand that if you learn with your mind, it transforms your heart and transforms all of who you are. So you can be citizens who are active and integrated and making a difference in your church, in your city. So we believe in education. But when we're people of the book, it also means we're people of words. And every so often, we will write statements of what we believe in this day and this age. The first one is the Apostles' Creed, probably written somewhere around the year, maybe 325 is what some people think. It's in your hymnal on page 14, if you didn't know we had it. The last one was written in about 1980s, and it was when our church united. But this church has also written what they believe. Where do you usually find our mission statement? Anyone know? website. It's also on the back of the bulletin every week. Surprise. It is. It's right there in the back. But I put it up front today so you can actually see it. Do you see it's right on the front of the bulletin? It's an interesting document. I want us to read it. It's that first box. Let's just read this together. Old First Presbyterian Church is an inclusive community of faith, united by trust in God and faith in Jesus Christ. We openly all respond in Jesus Christ, and who desire to participate in the life and ministry of this church. Now, this statement came from this church in about 1994, and it was not an easy statement to write. It was the second of three task forces on Bible and homosexuality. And a task force is a nice way to say we sat and worked and studied and argued and wrestled and tried to see what God was saying to us. So after meeting for a very long time, they came up with a statement of welcome. And it's an interesting piece. I like it because it says, one, it admits that we are all welcome in God's church. It reminds us this is God's house and not ours, even if we think it's ours. It reminds us that we are all in the need of God's saving grace and that God has not picked us because we are wonderful, but because we are God's. It also has in it a welcome to gay and lesbian people. And in the 80s and the 90s and before, we were not always a welcoming place. And the church many times said, please don't come here. And we really worked on how do we be welcoming and inclusive. I think it's something we still need to work on. We need to remember what it was like to be the stranger when you walked in, what it means to come into a church and no one speak to you. We need to make that welcome so we can be transformed by God's love. But did you notice not everyone knew where it was anymore? I think sometimes we read things so much that we kind of gloss over them. So it's good to bring them up, but they are sometimes just statements of the day and they have to be rewritten. John Calvin would say every generation needs a statement of faith, a credo. And so I realized the session and I, the ruling kind of body of this church and the deacons, we wrote a statement a couple years ago. And I remember thinking it was brilliant. And then I couldn't remember it. I had to write to our clerk and say, where is it? What is it? And she couldn't really remember. And then we found it, and it's the one underneath it about following and flourishing and forming. I mean, it was great at the moment, but then it just didn't kind of take root in us. And that's all right. But I have to admit, I wondered why it didn't take root. Why didn't I let it get into me? And I think maybe it's because sometimes I get so busy, I forget to think about the basics, to remember why I'm here and why I'm called. I hear from this church and from people sitting in here and people around this nation is, what will be the church's next step? What will be our mission? How do we be people of Christ in this century in a place where people don't go to church very much? I mean, I had 12 pastors from rural Georgia here yesterday. Oh, Lord, I had fun with them. I walked them up and down Polk Street. I took them to Bob's Donuts. I asked them, do you know what that shop is across the street? And they asked me about evangelism. And I said, really, if anyone walks in the doors of the church, that is a statement. That is a risk. That in itself is saying, I'm seeking. And they realize it's not quite like it is in their part of the world. And I wonder, how do we in this day and age grow faith and develop people? And I think part of it is we have to go back to that original book, the scripture. I mean, I could get a good program for you. I got lots of books that if I read them, I think I would be much smarter, but I never get to them. I just have them on my shelves. But I have this yearning in me as we, as a congregation, as a people, to kind of take back the people of, to be the people of the book of the scriptures. Because I think people are still hungry, but we're so darn busy. How do we do it? I was at that workshop a couple weeks ago I've told you about for preachers and had a wonderful leader named Claudio who is from the Brazilian church, and he was talking about what it's like to go to the church in the U.S. We're a little odd if you're from Brazil. He said, the first one is, why do you have pew Bibles? You don't need pew Bibles. And I'm thinking, we need our pew Bibles. We need them. Really, we're people of the book. And then I stopped talking to myself and I listened to him. And he said, why do you have pew Bibles? You should bring your own Bibles. Oh. He was just shocked that people did not bring their Bibles to church, did not bring their well-worn Bibles, the ones that coffee had been spilled on and their grandmother gave them and they had written underneath with a pen in the margins. And I thought, that's an interesting question. And then he said, but what I notice about you, you may not have your own Bibles, but you have a lot of Purell. I said, what? He goes, hand sanitizer. It's all over your churches. I thought, oh, Lord, if he saw where people sign in, we got some of that. And then he did a question. He said he went into a congregation and he said to them, how many of you carry hand sanitizer with you to church and have it with you now? And a lot of people raised their hand. Any of you have it with you? Just admit it. In most churches, it's a lot. And then he asked them how many of them had Bibles. It was like two Bibles and 25 hand sanitizers. He said, what is up with you people? And I said, because it is kind of true. I guess I want us to kind of read the scriptures again, get into them again. Let them get into our hearts. Let them challenge us. But how do we do that? We're this really busy people. I know this. I come up with grand plans. Last year, we were going to read the Bible in 365 days. Did you notice that happened? No, I meant to do it, I didn't. You know, there's this great new Bible study called Alpha. If we did it, I'm sure it would be great. But we'd have to, like, come and study. And then I thought, Maggie, let's just be realistic. Let's just read the scriptures in some simple ways and start there. So here's my challenge to you all. Three pieces. One, I think you should have a Bible. I don't really want you to take the pew Bibles home because there are fancy for company Bibles. But what I have are three different Bibles. One is called the Message. It's kind of a Bible. It's an idiom Bible. It's kind of a paraphrase. You can buy that today for $10. I got a good deal. I got some of these Disciple Bibles. A lot of you got these. They're for sale too. But really, I don't want God to strike me down for selling Bibles on the near the communion table. We have free ones. They're lovely. They came from Grace Lutheran Church in Palo Alto. I don't know why we have them, but I'm thrilled. This one is in loving memory of Nick by his family. So you know someone gave this in love, and you can take one of these home. Take a Bible. And I want you to kind of open it up and actually write on it. Any of you thinking, no, you can't. If it's too much for you to write on a Bible, you can put a post-it on it. That's a little bit easier. And here's where I want us to start reading them. When I preach on the 4th and 11th of November, we're going to be reading the book of Ruth, the whole book of Ruth. That should be awful. Anyone guess how many chapters are in Ruth? Like four. You'll survive. But I want us to read it. So I'm going to invite you to open up one of these books and read it, the book of Ruth, for a number of times. And I'm going to be preaching on it. And after the preaching during coffee hour, I'm going to sit down and see if anyone wants to talk about it. Radical idea, reading the book. And then during Advent, well, we're just going to read two chapters during the whole of Advent of Luke. We're going to learn about Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angels, and we're going to get ourselves in that story. So there's your assignment. Ruth, two chapters in Luke, because I want us to start reading. Because I do believe when we are in this book, when it talks to us, not like, you know, I'm sure there's a talking Bible, but I don't have it. I want it to take some root in us. I want us to be fed. I want us to be disciplined, and I know it's work. So I'm going to enter in some gentle ways for us to do it. I mean, you can download one of these on your Nook, and no one will know what you're doing on the bus. You can take one of these children's Bibles and just play with it. Because I want us to recognize that there's scripture all over this worship service. You all sing of it. Because I believe the Word of God is vital and important in this day. See, I'm the lucky one as a pastor. I get paid to read it. Really. And sometimes I work on that sermon and I'm grumpy. Let me tell you. And then I kind of read it some more and I'm surprised. I mean, I read passages I swear I've never read before, but I know I have. I've read this. But the Spirit kind of comes down and enlivens and challenges and helps me look at how it might help us be the children of God. It's wonderful to sit with pastors when we're excited about what we're preaching, because someone over here at St. Mark's will be preaching maybe on the Psalm today, and I will think, there is no way I want to preach that, and she gets excited about it, because the Spirit works in us. So that's my invitation today, that we become people of the book, so we start learning how to walk in the ways of Jesus. So we start looking like the children of God that we are. Because it tells us God's stories, and we will add to God's stories here at Old First as we seek to be disciples. May it be so. Amen.